this morning is from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55, let us read and hear God's word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and you labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we do praise him again, this time singing from a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7 to 11. God's law is perfect, and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure, and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure, and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. These words from Psalm 19, from verse 7, God's law is perfect. I want us this morning to turn to the scripture passage we read there together from Isaiah chapter 55, And the words at the beginning of that chapter, which would apply to where we are as a society today. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I want particularly just simply to apply these words underneath the general theme and heading of the consequences of these past days and perhaps weeks of build-up in our society and the pressure that they bring with them upon us. All of the celebrations are now over. Part at least of the rejoicing is past. And now there is a reckoning to begin. There is so many different analysis takes place and so many different surveys go out and we hear the results very, very quickly. People saying that they've cut back on their Christmas spending. People saying that they've put more and more onto credit cards or to some kind of credit or debit simply to finance what they've had and enjoyed over these past days. But now the reckoning begins. The consequences come into effect. And we've got to ask ourselves as a society, what's the effect of all these things? What have we achieved? There has been an emphasis to some degree upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been the readings of familiar passages concerning his coming. There is given to us clear teaching of the purpose of his coming. And we do indeed rejoice that the scripture passages have been read and that they have been explained. But so few appreciate the wonder that is in the voice of the angels and the delight in the wise men who came seeking. There are so few that appreciate these things and the responsibility that comes with the knowledge we now have. We have been told of the spiritual intent and purpose behind the birth of Jesus Christ. He has come to save his people from their sins. And when we know that salvation and when we know the Lord as our Savior personally, that experience of knowing him brings pardon and also brings peace to those who trust in Jesus Christ for themselves. But yet, another passage and another text which applies today and which was very much on my mind to take for a meditation. John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave the status, he gave the right, he gave the power, the authority to be sons of God. To those that believe in Jesus Christ, they have that dignity, they have that status with all of the privileges that go with it of being one of his children. But there are so few who have entered into that experience in these past days. He has come to obtain and he has come to offer what we lack. Life in all of its fullness. And life in all of its satisfaction. But for so many, life will now go on as normal. There's no real heartfelt change from all that has happened. This text this morning and these words stand as an assessment of our society today, on the last Lord's Day of the year, the 30th of December. So much that was held on to, so much that was hoped for, so much expectation that was lifted up. It's now all past. And what have we got that stays with us? What have we got that has a permanent effect upon us for our good? How different are we? How different will we be from all that has been on offer in these past days? And God draws near to us here in our service. He comes right down beside every one of us. And through these texts and these verses, He speaks to us, to our society, to our nation, and to our people. And God speaks to us into the depth of our soul and the depth of our life. And He addresses real needs. He addresses spiritual issues. And He starts, as He comes beside us to deal with us individually, He starts just where we are, by emphasizing and turning to physical needs. He speaks about the physical emptiness. He speaks about, why are you spending your time, your labor, for that which satisfies not? We've got an echo already coming through from our meditations we'll pick up in the next week or so about our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. The way in which people are spending their labor chasing after satisfaction, but you're not finding it. You're never getting it. And the way in which that breeds a frustration with people today. But that emptiness and that frustration is used to highlight not just simply a physical, but a much more significant spiritual lack. There is the introduction in chapter 53 of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, in that well-known passage we've perhaps got in our memories. He has given the sins of His people to deal with. He carries their penalty so that they might enjoy His peace. And this is the gospel message that is brought before us in this chapter and in these verses, as the Lord speaks with us about this frustration and emptiness. A rich, a full gospel. A rich, full gospel that is perfect to meet the needs of every one of us, no matter how different we might be one from the other. There is nevertheless a richness and a depth and an application that comes home to you and me, no matter what our spiritual journey, no matter what our spiritual experience has been. And it is underwritten, this gospel that is presented and preached. People might say, well, how do you know that it's going to do all that you say it's going to do? How do you know that it's going to be that way to everybody who comes to it and believes in Jesus Christ? How do you know? What is your guarantee that these things that you're speaking of and that you're promising and holding out, how are you guaranteeing that they will be true to each and every one who tastes? And we have, quite simply, in this very same chapter, that guarantee and that pledge by the Lord that if we come as He describes us to be, and if we come to the Lord just with that emptiness, that frustration, and that spiritual need, the Lord indeed will be able and is able to meet our need, to fill us, to pardon and to bestow that peace upon us. Because He says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God has spoken it. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to whereto I sent it. What God has spoken and what God has said, that will happen. And it's on that that we build our hope and our confidence. This truly abundant and wonderful gospel provision. So therefore today, there may be many people that create the impression that they're satisfied. If you ask them, how did you enjoy these last days? How do you enjoy Christmas? And they'll come away, and more often than not, they'll come away with positive terms and explanations and some details to share with you. But how often it's either on the surface, or it's so temporary and fades quickly. It doesn't last. And so therefore this word and this passage in Isaiah 55 says, why are we content with substitutes? Why are we content with those alternatives that don't meet our need? Why do we continue with that frustration and that emptiness when the Lord has the real thing for our souls? Something we said at the very top of the sermon about the purpose of His coming. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. That's the situation then that these words are addressing for us today. Right up to date. There's nothing general, there's nothing indistinct, there's nothing vague about it. It is very specific, it's very direct, it's very practical. It comes home to us just where we are in our society today. And I want simply to take out of these words three very brief thoughts. First of all, we have in these words a description given of empty lives. But then we hear, secondly, heavenly words. And then thirdly, we have challenging actions. Three simple words that are appropriate for our society today. Very briefly, let's take them and unpack them and apply them. First of all, speaking about empty lives. The focus is now on where we are. These texts and this word and the word of the Lord now grabs our attention. The Lord is talking to us. And what kind of people is He addressing, and what kind of people is He speaking to? He's talking about, and He's talking to those who are thirsty. We don't have that intense thirst that perhaps other lands might have. But we can understand a little bit of what has been spoken about here, because water is basic even for ourselves. We cannot do without it to the same extent as we can do without food. Water is basic, and where it is even more precious, even more rare or sought after, it is more precious. You can't be long without it. And so therefore here we're talking about empty lives without water. Something basic is lacking in life. That's what the Lord is speaking about. Empty lives. But not only is He speaking about empty lives, He's speaking about thirst. He's speaking about people who are broke, without a penny to their name. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water, and he that has no money. How real and true that's going to be in these next few days and weeks of reckoning. People who are broke, who don't have much left or anything left at all, and who may be living on credit. Empty lives. without a penny to buy what they need, no means of getting what they lack. Oh yes, perhaps plenty on offer, but when it comes down to what matters, what comes down to the things that are urgent and important, they don't have it, and they cannot get it, because they're spiritually broke. Not just simply without coin, not just simply without currency, but the Lord is applying this in a spiritual realm always. We cannot obtain, we cannot buy, we cannot get this satisfaction that we're lacking and don't have at the moment. The very thing that we need in our life, we cannot afford, and we cannot reach the price tag that's set upon it. Empty lives. That's what we see about us. Not just simply in a material level, but we see it on a spiritual level. People who are trying to make sense of life, trying to fill it with what's on offer round about. And here is the assessment, and here's the consequence of the Lord. What have you achieved, and what have you done and obtained by all of our efforts and our journey through life and the things that we've tried and experimented with and tasted? We are still thirsty, and we're still broke spiritually, and we can't afford it, and we can't buy what we need, because salvation is beyond our reach. We just simply cannot reach it to get it for ourselves. Life is incomplete. We are dissatisfied. Always yearning but never content. And so the Lord speaks to and identifies with ourselves and with so many today in our society. Empty lives. And into these lives comes, and to ourselves and to others, that comes this gospel offer. He speaks to us and he identifies us. And sometimes when the Lord takes our lives apart, it's sore and it hurts. But it is necessary and it's needful for us to realize just how bad the situation is with us. That's the way the Lord deals with us. And when the Lord deals with us like that, he doesn't leave us like that. But he says to us, come on, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The very images of wine and milk, the images that are given to us here, represent the richness and the fullness, the abundance of this gospel that we have in our hands. It's not measured. It's not put out drop by drop. Either is it given reluctantly, but it is given with a fullness, and it is given freely. So often that's the very lie that the devil will put about in our soul. So often that's the very obstacle, or at least one of the obstacles, that the devil will plant and nurture and grow with us. That God gives reluctantly. He is unwilling to bless, and that he's unwilling to give or to accept us as we come in Jesus' name. And the Bible tells us that our God is a good God, and that he gives liberally. And he withholds no good thing from his people. So we have the first assessment given to us here. Empty lives. Broke and thirsty. And into that situation comes this gospel offer that there is no sin that cannot be pardoned. There is no life that cannot find peace. There is no situation where Jesus Christ is defeated or his resources are inadequate. We have so many different complex situations in life. There are so many different characteristics of every one of us. And so often these things can be set up to make us unique from and different from others round about us. No matter how different we might deem ourselves to be, this is the message of the gospel, speaking into our empty lives. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned, except the very sin of rejection of Jesus Christ himself against the Holy Ghost. There is no life that cannot find peace, no matter how deep it has sunk, or how many parts our life has broken into. Nobody is too big or too bad a sinner that this gospel cannot heal and give peace to. And there is no situation, however demanding we might think it, however complex it might be, there is no situation, there is no enemy that we face, there is no temptation that has come to us, there is no problem and situation we might have to go into, there is no situation where Christ is defeated or his power is inadequate. Yes, this gospel comes and addresses empty lives. He asks therefore the question, is it satisfying the labor that you're engaging in, giving you contentment and rest and peace? We've got to be honest enough at least to ask ourselves the question. Even although we might not share the answer with anyone else, let us be honest enough to ask the question at least of ourselves. Have we been content? Are we content with what we've yet got and how far we have travelled? All the latest thrills, sensations, all the different things that have been on offer and held out to us, just alone, just me and God, just you and God, as he meets with us here in this service, let us ask the question of our own soul and of our own life, knowing that God himself, at least he will be hearing the answer. Are we content? The labor that we've engaged in, has it brought about that satisfaction and peace that we want, that we need, that we look for? Empty lives. Well, if these are the first thoughts assessing us, what is the second thing that we have here? Not only empty lives, but we also have heavenly words. The Lord has come beside us and the Lord has put his finger on the problem with us and our society today. The Lord has identified us and taken our life apart and shown us what emptiness there is within. And now God speaks, addressing that very problem. He is addressing that need that he's identified. We know this simple psychology in our own everyday life and business. When you've got the mind focused, then people will listen to what you're saying. If you hold out an enticement of an offer freely given to them and you say, well, if you sign up, you'll get that. You've got their minds and you're focusing their attention and they listen to what you've got to say. And here the Lord is focusing our attention because he's identified our problem. And he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Up till now, you've listened to what every voice in society round about you has had to say. You've listened to the appeal and the scream of all the different offers, all the new experiences. These things have been thundering in our ears for day after day, year in, year out. And the Lord is now saying to us, listen now to me. Be still and know that I am God. These words that have a ring especially with every Lewis man, woman and child and family. The Isleyr disaster and the way in which that was a sermon preached on the New Year's Day following. Be still and know that I am God. Let us therefore be still for a moment. We're coming into a time in these next few days of reflections. We'll be looking back, no doubt, over Olympic Games. No doubt, looking back over so many different achievements in sport, in politics, in business. Very well. If we're going to look back in all of these departments, let's put side by side with them another department. Let's look back in the spiritual department for our life. And let's review what we've got, where we've been, what we've done. And let us there listen, not to what others have to say, but let us listen to what God has to say. He is saying to us, incline your ear. What he means literally is stretch your ear. Stretch your ear so that it forms a bigger catchment, so that it lays hold of everything that is said, so that we're able to catch the urgency with which God speaks to us, so that we're able to lay hold of the dominant commands he gives to us, but also that we're able to catch hold of the softer, gentler words, so that they're not smothered or lost. Incline your ear to catch the full range of God's words, the full range of their emphasis, the full range of their application. Incline your ear, bend, stretch your ear to catch hold of what God is saying. And the emphasis here is, listen to me. Come unto me. That's the emphasis. It's only through this gospel and in what God has to say to us that we will find that satisfaction and salvation that we need. It's only through listening to what God has to say to us in this message, using our memory, going back over different things we've heard perhaps years and years and years ago, but they come back suddenly to us. And they come back now. And they come back with power. We thought that they were smothered. We thought we had lost them. But now they come back. And the Lord is speaking heavenly words to us. The din of society has to be held at arm's distance from us. We've got to be for a moment apart and alone. There's a lot to be said for getting out in the hills and walking in the hills, even just simply walking up the glen or along the canal, where you're away from the noise of traffic and of radios and TVs and cars and people and conversation. You're there just simply alone by yourself. And that's a good place to be in, because often it's in that kind of situation that the Lord speaks to us. And He speaks to us about things that are urgent, needful, that have to be addressed with us. He speaks to us about the salvation of our soul, about the work of Jesus Christ, who has come to save His people from their sins. And he tells us and he teaches us and he explains it to us time and again, that somebody else has come to buy what we could not obtain ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to do what we could not do. But it cost him his life so to do it. The death of Jesus Christ in the place of his people. Yes, the demands of justice have been kept. There has been no compromise to the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God has not been conceded in any way. No one iota of his demands have been lost or left unsatisfied. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, every single dot has been put in place. Every single T has been crossed. Every single iota has been met. That's why it is a perfect salvation on offer to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Heavenly words. As the Lord comes down beside each one of us, you and me, and he speaks to us not about the things of past days, not about the things that are immediately around our feet, but he speaks to us about the things about our soul and our life. And he speaks about eternity. And he speaks about salvation. And the sins that we've gathered in our life, they must not be swept underneath the carpet. But they have to be dealt with. And until they are dealt with, they will not go away. But time after time, they will come to confront us and to disturb us. And peace. Peace is had only through Jesus Christ the Savior. God is speaking to all of us and to our nation and our people. He is speaking to us in our humanity as sinners in the reason for his coming. He has come that we might have life in all of its richness, abundance and fullness. So yes, the Lord is identifying empty lives round about us so much. So many. He is speaking heavenly words of this gospel into that situation. But he doesn't just leave us there. The Lord goes on and he puts before us, thirdly, challenging actions. What are you going to do when the Lord has shown us our need? This morning, as he has come powerfully to deal with us, every one of us, this morning, as he speaks with us about our need, as he speaks to us about this salvation, what next? That's not the end. That's not the closing of the loop. What is it that the Lord now says? Yes, he comes and he gives us challenging actions. He says, "Seek ye the Lord." The Lord is speaking and he's telling us what to do about the problem we face and the answer that has been set before us. He says to us, seek the Lord. He doesn't mean seeking, sometimes we think of probing, prying, investigating, looking for something. That's not what the Lord is saying when he says, seek the Lord. When he speaks and uses this word seek, he's saying, and he's meaning, move towards. Walk, travel, go in that direction. All this time, the direction of your life has been in an altogether different direction. Psalm 119 speaks about the psalmist turning his feet. Well, that's what the Lord is speaking of here. Turn your feet from the direction you've been traveling in for so long and seek the Lord. Because only from him is there that pardon that we need. Only from him will we obtain that peace that we're looking for, that satisfaction that we're lacking. be done with substitutes. Be done with seconds. However they're painted and however they're presented, there's a degree of urgency upon your soul and mine. We have a limited opportunity. We don't have the promise of years to come like Hezekiah had. We don't have guaranteed years, days, weeks, even moments. And as we see the passing of the years and the way in which death and illness makes holes in our society and our families, as we see the way in which death pries and probes and robs and takes, that brings home urgency upon us to make that journey to seek after the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek Him. Call upon Him while He is near. The gospel is in our hands. The privileges that we have. We don't know how long they're going to be with us as a society. We don't know what might be in the history of our nation and our people, what the church might be like in 10, 20 years' time, whether there will be one at all, whether we'll have the freedom to gather as we do. We don't know these things. And even coming down to our own individual level, we don't know whether we'll be able to be here, whether we'll be here at all. Call upon Him while He is near. Because only now have we got that opportunity. The challenging actions that the Lord is setting before us to seek Him, to call upon Him, to repent and to return to Him. There is much in our nation and there is much in our own lives individually that offends the Lord God. Whatever offends, let it be cast to one side. And let us cast ourselves upon His mercy. And let us seek from Him the gift of life in His hand. Pardon and forgiveness. The very end of this chapter encourages those that take these challenging actions and follow them through. The very end of this chapter holds out what we're looking for and what we lack on our own efforts and from our own resources. You shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a beautiful picture that gives of peace and joy and rejoicing. But it is a picture and an experience that is only, it is only for those who take up these challenging actions to seek Him, to call upon Him. And let us always remind ourselves, restarting with at the beginning, what the Lord is holding out, however great, however amazing that might be, however we might think, well, it's just not possible. It's just not true. It just can't be as good as that. Sometimes that's what the devil tries to say and to whisper into our soul. And remember what we said there in quoting verse 11. My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. The Lord has made a promise and given it to us, the pardon of our sins, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking Him, calling upon Him. That's what we need to do. And it's only as we do so that the reality of verse 12 will be ours. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, Thy word speaks to us where we are today. Thy word addresses us individually. It addresses us as a people. It addresses us as a nation. Lord, may thy spirit take these thoughts of our hearts and apply them to so many who might hear them now and later. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou would speak to us upon things that need urgent attention with us. And although we've heard this gospel so often in so many places, at the mouth of so many servants and witnesses, Lord, may it be the experience now that we would hear it in its vitality and its power and its breadth and depth, that we might hear it for the first time, applying to our soul and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turn back. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.